Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the only one. You are the Holy One, and we lift up our hearts and our minds and our souls to you. Our souls cry out and bless you because we know that your name is holy, and we set our minds in heaven where you're at, and we set our hearts in heaven where you're at. Father, we thank you for the songs of praise and worship, the hymns, the lyrics, the melodies that carry our souls and carry our spirits to your heart and to your mind, because you're the only answer, Father. We pray, Father, that your name will always be holy in our lives, that no matter what goes on, circumstances, good or bad, in this life, may your name always be holy. Father, may your will be done on this planet, your earth, the same way it's done in your heaven. Father, we pray for our daily bread, and we pray each day that our dependence upon you for all our needs, Father, will be primary in our hearts. Father, we pray that you will forgive us the way that we forgive others, and help us as your children on this earth to learn. Father, to be embedded, to be immersed in your forgiveness and the teaching of your forgiveness. Father, we pray that you will not allow us to be overcome by all the trials and temptations in this life, but you would constantly deliver us from the evil one. Father, this is our prayer. Father, as we study about your Son this morning, as we come together to continue to worship you, Father, as we prepare to eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine that represents the precious body and the blood of Jesus Christ, Father, open up our minds that we will not be dull, that we will not be stuck in misunderstandings of who you are and how you are. Father, our race, our human race, seems to be stuck, and you are the only answer. Father, please unstick us. Get us unstuck so you become bigger in every way. Father in heaven, because we believe that yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever, for all eternity, for the eternal life that you give to us, and we're thankful for that. Father, we study your scriptures this morning. Guide our hearts and minds to be the best disciples of your Son that we possibly could be. Father, we do thank you for the Vacation Bible School that's in front of us. That, Father, you bless it with a tremendous growth, a tremendous teaching, a tremendous encouragement and building up of the little souls that you entrust to us. Father, we are grateful for that privilege. And in all these things, Father, we pray that Jesus is bigger and we are smaller. Father, as we look at these words, may my words not in any way detract from your words, but may your words be all that remains, Father. And we thank you for your gospel that makes us and forms us into the image of Christ. We ask all this and we pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 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 Come and get it. Come and eat. You be seated. For some of us, that was a great, a great statement growing up. I loved that statement. My grandmother and my mother were great cooks, so when they said, come and get it, I was front and center. And that's really what we do this morning. We listen to the Lord say, come and eat. Come and get it, you know. In John chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. And then he said, anybody who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, one of those statements you kind of go, ugh. A spiritual statement, a statement that's pregnant, if you want to call it that, with spiritual meaning. Come and eat. And that's what we do as we come together for communion. This is really all that matters, is the covenant relationship that Jesus has brought to us. In Mark chapter 6, we're going to continue our study. You know, I got an email, people do that, and they say, are you going to change your topics of the sermon for this week because of what's going on in the world? And I no. Why would I change my topic? I think the Holy Spirit has the topic. I believe the answer is found within the gospel of our problems that we... It's not a political thing. I've cracked my head and say, if this policy, if this or that or this, it's a fallen world. And it becomes more and more fallen, I believe. And these are all my statements going to... This is all I'm going to say about this, is that the littler Jesus becomes in this world, the more chaos will reign. And that's the way it always is. You go back and you study the gospel, what do you think he was experiencing in there? We're kind of seeing it. Oppression? Oh, yeah. Off the chart oppression. Like no one's business. One thing I know that God has told me in my own personal life, two wrongs don't make a right. So if someone hurts me and I say, well, I'm going to hurt you worse, it's not going to make it right. And that's all I'm going to say. And I say that because I have a sin nature like anybody else. You know what I'm saying? And I think that if anything, we should be praying as followers of Jesus Christ that God does bless America. Politics isn't going to solve it. Sociology is not going to solve it, you know. It's the same talking points and stuff, and I don't want to get into that. So let's go over to Mark chapter 6. And prayerfully, maybe we'll understand a little bit about what, you know, what was going on here. You think about what satisfies the crowds. If you've ever watched movies about the Roman Empire, like Gladiator, I think Gladiator was one of the good ones right there, that kind of gives you an idea of what really gets the people calmed down, at least calmed down on the surface. If you remember the whole story right there, it was the Senate politically fighting against the emperor. The emperor was a maniac, you know, Commodus. And then, of course, you had Maximus, the general who became the gladiator. And this hero story that some of these characters, they did exist in history, but the story didn't exist in history. But it's one of those stories that kind of grabs you, because what calmed down these crowds politically? What was it? Well, they gave them free bread. Free bread and cheap wine. And they opened up the stadium and let them in to see the games, to see the spectator sports, the gladiator sports, the wild animals eating people. At one time, you know, our brothers and sisters were eaten by those wild animals and those things. But that settled down the crowd. In fact, the one of the senators said, we'll just give them more free bread. And that would settle down the crowds, to take their mind off. And that's just really what Jesus was looking at in Mark 6, in Matthew 14, Luke 9, John 6 right here, is he saw the people and they were like sheep without a shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd will always look for a shepherd. Unfortunately, we don't look for the shepherd, the shepherd. We look for a human shepherd that doesn't know the shepherd, right? In Mark chapter 6, just to give you an idea, and that's kind of a preface, because really there the people calmed down and the Senate kept their job in that movie right there. And of course, as most movies are, vengeance was brought out, you know, and we like those movies. I do. I like it. I like that Commodus got what he had coming to him. I was a little upset at the closing fight. You guys see Gladiator? Am I the only two or three guys? You don't have to see it, but it's a good movie. You know, it's one of those hero movies, but it's actually saturated with revenge and getting back. And that appeals to me. I like, yeah, man, I would be doing this right now. Oh, man, I hate him. I want to get him. Oh, yeah, get him, yeah, get him. And then at the end, you know, bury him. He was a soldier of Rome, you know, and carry him on the shoulders as Maximus was carried out of the Colosseum dead. Those are movies. In real life, though, we have something that was even more powerful and will last on for eternity. You know, last week we talked about the not a crisis of character, but actually a catastrophe of character with Herod. Herod, he liked to hear John the Baptist, but then eventually had him killed. He feared him, considered him a holy man. He wanted to listen to him, but he ended up his own character. And this is how he'll be remembered for all eternity, as the one who killed the greatest prophet, Jesus said, ever born among women was John the Baptist, and he had him beheaded. We pick up our story here, and in fact, this is one of those miracles. How do you view miracles? Kind of a fascinating gladiator-type story and stuff. Sometimes we do, and I don't think there's anything wrong with beginning to see miracles like that. But I do believe that if we allow that to remain on the surface of our understanding, we don't really understand what Jesus was actually trying to accomplish or was accomplishing in that good soil. Because again, what we're seeing is Jesus constantly speaking to hard, rock-hard soil, shallow soil where the scriptures just don't go all that deep in a person, to thorny soil where it's weeds. And of course, he described those weeds as deceitfulness of wealth, desire for other things, worries and anxieties of life. Then he said the good soil. And just because there was more bad soil than good soil, it didn't deter Jesus from continuing on with his mission. He had 3 years, and he accomplished that mission. Herod was there. Herod killed John. And this particular text, it comes out in every one of the Gospels. This is one of the only miracles. It's amazing, as I studied that this week. This is the one that occurs in every one of the Gospels. The Synoptics, which simply means the same. Synoptic Gospels, some of you study the Bible, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're the same. There's a lot of these things appear the same. But this one also appears in John. And each one of them has a little bit more detail about this miracle. Seems to me this was super, super important. Jesus says, come to me. Come and eat. Come and eat my flesh and drink my blood, John described it. John was very mysterious and theological in his teaching. Come and, he said, this is what the Lord said. Come and drink my blood and eat my flesh. And of course, most of the whole church that were following Jesus there, maybe a couple hundred, decided I'm not going to follow him anymore at the end of that one, rather. It's too hard. Too difficult. Maybe not so difficult to see, but difficult to understand. In Matthew 14, 13 through 21, Luke 9, 10 through 17, and John 6, 1 through 13. Those are the parallel passages. Go back and look at these, because when a miracle like this appears in every one of the Gospels, I think he wants us to understand it. And you might say, well, really? The guys on site didn't even understand what he did. Let's just read it, and we'll dissect it a little bit more. And again, Jesus wasn't like the Roman Empire giving free bread to get people on his side. Although he knew the nature of man, that that's what they'd be looking for. We see that in John 6. You're coming looking for me, not because of the miracles, or not because of the, because the miracles said that he is Yahweh coming back to Zion. He is the Messiah. You don't understand it, he said. You're just coming here not because of the depth of this meaning right here, but you have the surface thing on going on right here. Free bread. Probably the best bread a person ever ate. There's a lot of parallels that we're going to look at in a little bit, but let's pick up in verse 30 after Mark describes what happened to John and his disciples carrying him away and burying him. God's word in Mark chapter 6, beginning of verse 30, it says, the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. In Matthew chapter 14, beginning of 13, it says that Jesus heard this news about John the Baptist. So Matthew includes that right there. What news? Well, that his cousin, that the forerunner, the apostle that he described, or the prophet that he said was the spirit of Elijah in Malachi chapter 4, had been killed because of his love for God, because of his perspective, because of his goal of speaking the truth in love to Herod and to Herodias and to anybody else who would listen. He heard that he was dead. So we get the idea right here that Jesus experienced some grieving and some mourning. And you find yourself in a grieving time and a time of mourning. We see in Jesus the example of what we not should just do, but what we must become. And we do become what we do. We do become what we do. What we do sometimes takes precedence over what's really going on inside of us. Jesus knows at this point in time he's the resurrection and the life, right? He understands that if he wanted to, he could reattach John's head and pick and raise him from the dead. If that was really in the plan, he could do whatever he wanted to do. But as a human being, he needed to set the example for all of us that this is how you mourn. You go out to a place. In this case here, he pulled his apostles together, and he said that they spent some time resting by themselves. And of course, I'm including the harmony of Matthew and Luke and John right there. They went out to spend some time together. So you see, even in this case right here, Jesus didn't necessarily seclude himself individually. He may have pulled himself away from time to time with the apostles to spend some time with the Father. We see that, but he took them with him. Now, of course, after he brought them back and they reported on the mini mission in the beginning of this chapter, verses 6 through 13, where he told them, I'm going to give you all these powers, right? Don't take a bunch of supplies. Just depend on the hospitality that you see and select people that are open to God's message. And if they're not, shake the dust off your feet. And it says at the end of verse 13 of chapter 6 that they cast out a lot of demons. And they heal everybody that they anointed with oil and laid hands on. So this is what the disciples, what the 12 came back and reported to Jesus Christ and said, we did it. In some other cases, in some other of the missions, it says that, especially when he sent them out with more disciples, well, about 35 couples, it says they came back and they were saying, Lord, the demons submit to us, kind of like it didn't happen already. Because this wasn't the only mission. And they came back and Jesus simply said, don't rejoice only in that. I think Jesus says, yeah, get excited about what my Father's doing through you. But he said, you should rejoice in something that's much more important. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. They're written in heaven. That should be what's driving you. And not the way that you think. Not that I'm going to put up with this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I like that song, but it's not completely sound theologically. It's not false doctrine, but I believe heaven exists right now as Christ is inside of us. And it doesn't mean that there's no mourning or grieving that doesn't go on. Jesus was doing that. Jesus was actually participating in that. These disciples were excited, but then they also heard the news about John. Remember in John 1, some of these guys were disciples of John at one time. They were followers of John before he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and they started following him. James and Andrew and John, more than likely. You see that in John chapter 1. And they all went to a secluded place. After the reporting was done, Jesus says, hey, I'll share some good news. I saw Satan thrown down out of heaven like a bolt of lightning. He got to really hand it to him. But don't rejoice in that. In other words, you can't out good news Jesus Christ or God. You know what I'm saying? The things that we really think are pretty awesome, sometimes even miraculous. Oh, I preached powerfully to this good friend of mine, and a miracle happened. He got baptized. Miracle? Really? My baptism wasn't miraculous. Was yours miraculous? The miraculous miracle means that the laws of physics and the natural laws they're changing. That doesn't happen. Anybody could take a bath. Anybody could dunk down into water. Anybody, if they see a pretty girl, is going to say, I'm going to be baptized so I can date her, or a pretty guy or something like that, you know, or a good-looking guy. This is California. Guys are pretty out here, so. Right? I'm not making fun. That's true. Metrosexuals, right? Is that Metro or something like that? What's that called? Metro? I'm not one of those. But anyway, amen. To each his own. I'm not judging. Right? But anybody could get baptized. It's not a miracle when someone gets baptized. It is exciting, though, to see the Holy Spirit change people. But even that's not miraculous. That's just provisional. That's just what God does. He's not moving heaven and earth. Now, his providence sometimes, how did I end up here and that kind of stuff. But either way, they were grieving. In the midst of good news, they were also grieving. And they got out, come away to a deserted place. And I'd imagine they spent some time praying. They spent some time crying. They spent some time talking about the Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I imagine they heard that a lot. And maybe talked out and prayed out in many different ways. Come away to a deserted place. You see spiritual disciplines happening all over. The more that I look at it, I'm going, it's important that I do things to really allow the Holy Spirit to create or to make the transformation really stick and continual day by day. It doesn't just happen. I can't do it seasonally, like on a Sunday or a Monday, and then expect I'm going to go on that particular effort for the next 4 or 5 days and forget to really engage in prayer, in meditation, in memorization of Scripture, and even of taking what I know and I love about Jesus and sharing it with somebody else. That's a spiritual discipline too. So anyway, in verse 33, it says there that after they went to the deserted place, the people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities. And they got there ahead of them, When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Let me stop right there. He felt compassion. He saw that crowd, and he felt compassion. A lot of times I'm thinking that, well, Jesus had a plan, and they were out there to get away by themselves. They were going to have a retreat, a spiritual retreat, to strengthen each other. And for Jesus to strengthen himself in mourning as a human. And then all of a sudden the crowd saw them, recognized them, ran together from all these cities, and they messed up their retreat. And you don't see, Jesus just simply goes, well, that's what I came for. Even in the midst of being in this mode, I still must do the works of my Father because that's my food. We see that in John 4. That's the food that I'm sent to. I have food you don't know about. This sustains me as much as anything else. There would be a time for them to eventually get away and do this, but right here, he said, this is the need that's before me right now, and I'm going to meet this need. Why? Because the heart of God, the intention of God, the desire of God, he just couldn't resist it as the Son of God. In Zechariah in chapter 10, I got this keyed up here. Zechariah chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. I believe it's a fulfillment of what was going on here. Jesus went out and saw the crowd. He saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he felt bad for them, felt compassion for them. And I believe he was living out this one. Remember, he fulfilled things. In verse 1, Zechariah 10, verse 1, of course, Zechariah was also written to a time in Israel where they were heavily oppressed and treated super badly, discriminated against, killed by powers that they had no control over. These times, some of them were in exile, some of them were still slaves. And this is what God said in Zechariah chapter 10, the word of God. In verse 1, he says, pray to the Lord for rain in the springtime. The Lord will send the lightning and the rain will fall, and he will make the plants grow in each person's field. People use their little statues and magic to learn what will happen in the future, but that is useless. They see visions and tell about their dreams, but it is nothing but worthless lies. So the people are like sheep wandering here and there, crying for help, but there is no shepherd to lead them. The Lord says, I'm very angry with the shepherds. I made them responsible for what happens to my sheep. The people of Judah are his flock, and the Lord all powerful, really does take care of his flock. He cares for them as a soldier cares for his beautiful war horses. Think about this powerful prophecy and prayer and teaching from Zechariah that was written hundreds of years before Jesus. And realize that's what he was fulfilling right here. And that's what he fulfills to this day as he lives inside of his disciples, his followers, you and I. Somehow or another, he fulfills it in the midst of a lot of problems. Now, the one thing he says right here, he says, they have no shepherd, and I'm really upset with the shepherds. Because anybody who's in a position of any kind of leadership, whether it be civil or whether it be congregational, spiritual, whatever it is, that person is there because of God's will. And they will give an account for where they failed or whatever else. So I don't have to really worry myself about that too much other than God, help me not to be like Herod, right? You kind of see the idea that was occurring back here in Jesus' time. It was occurring hundreds of years before. It occurred all the way from Genesis chapter 3 and chapter 4 when Cain killed Abel. It's been occurring throughout, yet God still loves us. He doesn't wipe us out. He's still there. And I like what he says, I'm taking care of you like my flock of sheep. But what else did he say in there? Like my army. I'm taking care of you. I'm outfitting you. In other words, there's an aspect of us that we have to be and have to understand that there is a spiritual element or a military element to the spirituality of walking in Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying taking up arms. I'm not talking like that kind of crazy stuff, Waco stuff, cult stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the greatest weapon on this planet, the Word of God, that renews our minds every single moment of our lives, if we want it to, and transforms us and forms us in the image of Christ. So back over Mark chapter 6, that's what I believe was taking place right there when he saw the crowd. And when we see one of the greater elements or attributes of God right here, he felt compassion. And he said, they really need a shepherd. They got Caesar, they got the Sanhedrin with a bunch of shepherds there. They got Herod, at least one quarter of Herod, the king of Israel, you know. And they got Archelaus, and they've got Philip. And the other little brother up in the north, Lysanias or whatever his name is. But they got all these kings, but no shepherds. And they're coming to the right person. Maybe for the wrong reasons, but they're coming to the right person. He felt compassion for them. In verse 35, when it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and is already quite late. Send them away so they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." Now, you got to remember this about the disciples. They just received Holy Spirit power like never before. I don't know what that would be like to perform an incredible miracle. Huh? I mean, someone coming in that's completely paralyzed and knowing that the Lord had just given me the power to heal people, to have compassion and heal them. And I do it. How would you feel? Would you feel powerful? And it's not a magic trick. It's not a tent revival meeting. This is the real deal. This is God working in. No matter where my faith was, it doesn't say the disciples' faith was at an all-time high. I don't think it was. I think this was one of those things that they couldn't resist what was God was going to do through them as they cast out demons. Now, that's a pretty powerful one, too. I saw that on FX they're going to have a new series coming out, The Exorcist. That's some real scary stuff right there, Moore. I remember seeing The Exorcist. Casting out a demon. Now, if you have compassion on the person that's possessed by a demon, then kind of you want to do that. My guess is that the guys were on an all-time high spiritually. Otherwise, Jesus didn't think he wouldn't have sent them out if they weren't ready at some level. But when they saw the crowds, Jesus had compassion and said, they need a shepherd. They saw the crowd and they said, man, they're gonna cramp our retreat here, Lord. I'm looking forward to some good food and some good fellowship, good stories. You know, you always tell good stories, and I'm kind of feeling down a little bit. What happened to John? That was not right, though, what happened to John. Killing him like that for no reason. You know, that's not right. Lord, tell the crowd to go. Have some compassion on them, Lord. They're kind of hungry, you know. Tell them to go get some food and surrounding countryside and villages. I saw some stores over there, some vendors. So they could buy something to eat, you know. But just get them away from us, you know. We don't want them in our little church right here. It's let's do it, man. Let's get this retreat on the road. I've been looking forward to it, you know. I don't know. I'm just putting my own sinful nature character in this story if I would have been one of them. Why would I be asking that? And yes, of course, I'm concerned that they get something to eat too. They'll be a part of me. I'm not totally non-Christian, right? Neither would you be. And who knows, maybe they're going, kind of hungry. You know these are poor people because they didn't bring food with them. They didn't have supplies to bring with them. These people were heavily taxed and left to starve. And Jesus had free miracles. And I'm hungry, but I'm also crippled. And I'm also, and Jesus saw that. But Jesus answered them in verse 37, "You give them something to eat." He said, "You give them something to eat." And I always think that Jesus said it because the way I would say it. But I don't think Jesus was joking here. I think he really expected them to give them something to eat. I think he practically really believed, give them something to eat. You guys are all excited and fired up about the demons casting out and everything, but give them something to eat. And you know, this is where their faith is at. This is where you know the dullness and the misunderstanding was occurring right here in their life. And even the deceitfulness of materialism, you know, because that's what they're talking about right here, is actual food. Forgetting that Jesus told them what happened in the desert. He said, I hadn't eaten for 40 days. And Satan said, make these stones bread. And I said, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of God's mouth, off of God's lips. They heard that story before. Jesus could have turned those stones into bread. Even the thought of good-smelling bread. Right? There's just something about bread. It's just, even if it's not real quality. You know, we're at 7-Eleven yesterday. You get a big gulp. And I just smelled it. You smell kind of the yeast and the bread. I'm going, this is a 7-Eleven. Where are they getting this fresh smell of bread? And, of course, it was a frozen pizza coming out of that little stove that he had right there. But even that kind of tantalizes you, right? You ever notice that? Even when you go by some place where maybe they're doing the churros or something, it smells like a bakery, like donuts or something. It's just, praise God for giving us sensations and being able to enjoy that stuff, you know? But it's deeper than just that. You, he said, give them something to eat. And I don't think it was a test. I think this is, maybe it was a test, but they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? 200 days wages, basically, is what that was. And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. How much do you have? You know, in John's account, they really actually had the calculator in there. They pulled it out and he starts saying, this is how much it would, and everybody at that point would only just get one little bite. So even they were calculated it down to, you know, and here you have somebody who they've witnessed doing incredible miracles. Not only that, but he gave them the power to do the miracles too. And I make fun of them, so do you, but you know what? We're worse. Because we see how the story ends, right? And I go, okay, don't make too much fun. Otherwise, the Lord has a way, you know. The Lord punisheth thou, you know, and in love. But he'll come back and challenge my own faith and how I do and what I do with what he does give me. You feed them. You had the power. But, you know, the Lord doesn't come back and rebuke them and challenge them and everything. And even at the end of it all, you know, they still didn't understand. I'll show you later on. But he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. So they sat down in verse 40 in groups of hundreds and fifties. What I see here are some powerful elements for his church and for us, for our life. For our life together, is first of all, if Christ is going to be formed in me and formed in you and formed in all of us, that compassion has got to be overflowing for other people, for each other, but also for other people. And it's got to be coming out in behaviors and actions that Jesus would do for the same reasons that Jesus did those things. So you see the compassion right there. You also see the expectation of the Lord. You give them something to eat. Oh, Lord, that's a lot of people. We're talking about, what, 2 billion people in the world that are probably, how am I going to do it? It's too big. I don't want to even think about it, you know? How do you feel sometimes when you're watching a great program, a sports program, or a movie, or maybe the news, something that just grabs you, right? And you're really into it, and commercials come on, right? You say, man, commercial-free. I wish it was commercial-free. I'm going to DVR and just fast-forward it. Commercials kind of bug you, don't they? What about the commercials where the little child comes on? They got the big eyes, the bones protruding everywhere, the big distended stomach. How do you feel about that? Oh, the marketers know what they're doing. They know what they're doing. They're capturing. They're getting somebody who's watching the History Channel saying, and oh, boy. And then we get guilty, right? We feel guilty. We feel like, wow. I'm doing this. I'm giving here. I'm doing that. I deliver food to the poor once a year or two times a year. And we start wrestling with guilt. And it shouldn't be that way. It should be, if I can meet a need, I should meet the need. If I can't, then I can't. But I should do what I can where I can. I wished I could. I wished I had $10 billion. Man, I'd buy all the grain I could and just personally take it over and hire a big, massive Delta Force army to back me up and hold me, because I know that those countries are going to try to take it, right? And that upsets me. Doesn't it upset you to know that we do send a lot of food and it gets sabotaged or hijacked? Anyway, that's another story. I'm not going to get into that. But nonetheless, you get the idea right there. You see those commercials. And I say, Jesus wants me to see how he sees. God wants us to see. And he says, you feed them. He puts an expectation. You feed them. It's still true today. But then he comes in and he says, but you got to be organized about this thing. You can't just be a mass of humanity moving all over the place. And just like he had his 12 organized, right? And you see him sending them out two by two because they needed each other. He said, you must love each other the way I've loved you. What greater love than a person has for each other than he lay down his life for his friends, right? And we see one another scriptures all over the place. We see discipleship taking place in those one another relationships all over the place. There's no such thing as a rogue individual. There is a cautionary warning, though, about a rogue, and that we see the story of Judas and how he was all alone. And even at the very end, he could have come in and say, hey, guys, I really blew it. And the Lord would have brought him back in. But I believe there's a point of no return when it becomes independent and individual to such a toxic degree. But you see him here, he organized them. There was an organization. And we see it specifically in the harmonized account. You see it even more so. But here he says there was 5,000 men and plus the women and the children. So probably anywhere upwards of around 10,000 maybe. I don't know. But he organized them all. And I think about times that it makes sense then we organize a congregation in small group ministry. That makes sense. So nobody falls through the cracks. Not as an either or a mandated commandment. Show me in the scriptures where it says this. We got to figure that out based upon the description of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the wisdom of it all. And I want to encourage you. You should be part of a small group, and you should be making great friends in those small groups. You should be able to look at what God has blessed you with in your own life, materially, intellectually, spiritually, longevity in the faith, and say, am I really allowing Jesus to live in me and with me this way? Anybody who says, I don't need what he does, see, that's part of the problem. That's why our world is so fractured and divided the way it is right now, because everybody's in it for themselves. And they're not in it for him. The only one that has ever cared, the only shepherd who's ever cared. He organized them. Well, picking up right here, and those are side points right there, compassion, expectation, and organization, you know. We can learn from our Lord here. You can apply this to any part of your life, but definitely apply it to your church life. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. They did what he said. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up 2 fish among them all. They all ate, and they were satisfied. Now we're getting into the miracle right here. Why did he do this? Again, I don't believe he did it because of the way the Roman Empire did it. If I feed the people free bread, they'll be on my side. Or I'll put on a better meal for the masses than Herod could. And therefore they'll know I'm the true king of Israel and not Herod, not any of the 4 Herods. I don't think that was it either. I think what you do see is you see the heart of God ministering to his people, like that shepherd back in Zechariah chapter 10 right there, taking care of his sheep, feeding his sheep. Man shall not live by bread alone, but I'm going to give you some bread. But don't make a big deal out of the bread, because I'm not going to give it to you every day like this. You're going to have to make your own, and I'm going to give you the resources to do that. But at this day, this moment, he did make incredible bread. And he multiplied the fishes. What do you have? Because he asked the guys, what do you have? He didn't create it all out of thin air. He multiplied what was already there, the loaves and the fishes. And he blessed the little that they had, and he multiplied. Therefore, Jehovah Jireh, God provides. The Lord's Prayer in action. Give us this day our daily bread, each day. I believe Jesus was living out these prayers and these actions on a regular basis. You know, he knew how to put a good feast together because all of them were satisfied and they had a lot of leftovers. 5,000 plus people. What did that look like? I mean, how did it happen? I mean, just all of a sudden, fish start falling out of people's hands? Or I start analyzing that. What did it look like? How did it? And the Lord doesn't say, but they didn't give the detail of how it happened, but it happened. Somehow or another, it happened. And maybe people were sitting down because they're obeying Christ in terms of how to organize, and they were obeying him because they believed he was someone who was different, the only one who ever cared. And he was saying, come and eat. But don't just eat this physical bread. Eat the spiritual bread that I'm giving to you. And at least a little bit of them started to believe what that meant. I believe as they sat in the crowds, my opinion is baskets and food just appeared right in the middle of their little group right there. Their small group ministry circled up, just, oh Lord, bless this bread, and however he said it, you know. And they opened their eyes and like, whoa, right? Someone not pulling a joke and pulling the steak out from under your nose right there when you're smelling it, or when you're praying, you, hey, what happened to my food, you know? Have you ever done that trick to your friend before, right? Not that kind of thing. The opposite of it, the reverse. I do remember a friend one time. I have to tell it now, otherwise I'm going to be distracted. You know, chocolate cake in our cafeteria. Our chefs, our cooks, they made the most delicious chocolate cake. And I remember we do that. We'd like, you know, hey, you know, I remember seeing that one time. I can't remember the guy's name, Eugene or what. There's that girl over there that you like. She's really dressed nice. And like, and you're just chowing down that chocolate cake. And get the whole thing in. By the time he looks back, where? I don't see her. Where is she at? Oh my gosh, I'm so fascinated with her. And you turn back and he saw his cousin. He had his cheeks like this here full of chocolate cake kind of falling out of his mouth. And he had also taken a drink of milk, so he had his mouth full of milk. And he just started laughing. He just, and just sprayed everybody on the other side, so. But see, that's what happens when you pull the rug out from someone, when you take the food away from them, when they're distracted. In this case, I believe Jesus said, let's pray to the Father, and he blessed the food. And they look down and they go, oh my gosh, God does provide. God is the provider. And they saw the best fish dinner and the best bread that they'd ever smelled and eaten before. Real miracles. The powerful works of Jesus. I think what they were beginning to reveal to mankind for the first time is the power, the compassion, the expectation, and the organization of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because now they were seeing that. They were seeing the Father, they were seeing the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, but one God. And they were seeing it powerfully. They were seeing the kingdom of God breaking in. Because all the prophecies had said, this is what's going to happen. It wasn't just to provide a good dinner and try to win people away from Caesar. It was basically to say, I want to win you for my Father's kingdom. But there's bread you don't know about. In John's account, he says, I am the bread of life. In fact, let's go over to John real quickly here. And winding down, getting ready for communion, I think it's appropriate to look at this. So you think about bread, it goes inside of us. You think about spiritual bread, it also goes inside of us, right? And it goes inside of us and it creates nutrition, strength, growth, development. Right? You don't have the bread, then you starve. Your body fades away and you die physically if you starve to death. Spiritually, it's the same way. And Jesus was using these metaphors to talk about that. In John, John chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 32. And this is the parallel account in John's account right here. Jesus then said to them, "Truly I say to you, it is not Moses who's given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then he said to him, they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Person who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." Verse 35, "I am the bread of life." Now, this was a couple of days after the feeding of the 5,000, and these people kept following him. Why? Because they were more engrossed and obsessed with this idea of getting free food. What can I get out of the blesser? Anytime our relationship with God becomes, I really love the blessings of God and I'm praying for more blessings and I need blessings, and we forget that our love for the blesser should be what's developing. The blessings, I'll always be grateful for them, whether I have a few or I have many. I've never found a time where I don't have any spiritual blessings from God or any blessings at all. But I think that's the problem with our country. I think that's the problem with our world. Is people are just obsessed with the blessings, but not with the blessor. That's why there's so much selfishness in our world. There's sometimes we boast about our selfishness, right? We have magazines that say self. Take care of yourself first. And I get that. Part of it we do. We need to take care of ourselves first. If you're going down in the plane, don't they say, you know, and the oxygen masks come down, put yours on first and then your child? Because if you go, then your child goes. And so there's part of that wisdom there. But not be obsessed with self. If you're going to be obsessed with anybody, I believe we should be obsessed with him. The body, the bread, and the blood. Because in that same passage, he talked about that body and blood, and I mentioned that before. The powerful works of Jesus Christ right here revealed that the kingdom of God is breaking in, and it's going to break even more powerfully when he dies on the cross, he's buried, and he resurrects and ascends back to heaven to the Father. That's the kingdom breaking in. And he said, "When I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to basically lead you into all truth. He's going to come inside of you. And going to create me inside of you." Compassion, power, and organization. Powerful expectation and organization. The three things that I see right here in this text. Now the people, what I see, is dullness. Dullness to the spiritual things of Jesus. He's not easy to figure out. To be saved, yes, it's pretty simple to get, I'm going to do this. And it doesn't take much, right? You shared that before, get baptized. All it takes is, again, pretty girl or a handsome boy, and boy, that's a good way to get them in, right? But if that's all it was about, that motivation doesn't last very long. How do I know that? Because I was one of them. I was thinking about not getting baptized one time. Till my girlfriend did. And she was pretty. And I didn't want him to be liking her or him over here, these other spiritual dudes here. But I didn't get baptized for that reason. But it really sobered me to say, man, Jesus must become my obsession. Not her, but my obsession. I'm more concerned about this and more worried and anxious about this than I am about him, the bread of life. And there was a shift that happened. It's called God humbling us. Right? It's called God humbling the heart. Trust me. Trust me. Do what I say. Dullness. Misunderstanding. It's so easy to misunderstand why and what. In Matthew 25, that great passage on judgment, where he says at the end, he says, "I'm going to send the goats to the left and send the sheep, my sheep to the right." Right there, the right is eternity with God, you know. And the left is, you don't want to go there, to the left, right? Then he says, the one comes to me and you know, and I say to them, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked. You gave me something to wear. I was in prison or in the hospital sick, and you visited me and treated me. And you also preached the good news to me. When did, Lord, did we do that? When you did that to the least of my children, that's when you did it to me. That passage should be a powerful passage, but how we take this passage, because he also says, but others will say, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. You didn't have ministry. You didn't have an ongoing ministry in your life. And an ongoing ministry, brothers and sisters, isn't just once every now and then. An ongoing ministry is exactly what it is, ongoing. Now, if I'm not involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ, this passage is going to be an incredible source of guilt and fear for me, right? Because nobody wants to go to hell, right? Nobody wants to go to the lake of fire that Jesus talks about in Matthew 25. That was created for who? Who? The devil and his angels. Nobody wants to go to that party, right? And many times we're motivated by fear, guilt, or shame instead of by love. A love that's growing in us and saying, I can't help but feel like Jesus right now. In fact, I understand what he means to desire righteousness and hunger and thirst for it and therefore feel that satisfaction. I want more of that in my life, and I'm grateful that God gives me the time on this planet to continue growing in that. And I believe that's what we're doing as a congregation as well. But I understand that at the base of everything, when I don't get it, when I find myself living for myself and not for him who died for me and was raised back to life, I find out there's a dullness, spiritual dullness. There is not a lot of transformation going on. There are some base sins that still dominate my thinking or my will, my emotions, my desires. A lot more like that thorny soil. And there's misunderstanding. Sometimes I thought I knew this. I don't get it. I mean, I've got to study it a little bit harder now. I used to know this passage. You ever find yourself doing that? Forgetting? Well, what's it all about? And then a materialism, being anxious and worried about everything in this life. It's just going to pass away. The things in this life, what really gets me angry in life? Those lousy Lakers. Jim Buss needs to be fired and you get rid of him. What do I really get angry about? What do you get angry about? Lord, it's wrong for these children not to have enough to eat. Lord, I'm upset. It's wrong for these people not to know the Lord. Lord, what am I not doing here? What am I getting, you know? What gets us upset? What gets us angry? Not to live in that anger, but quickly to turn it around to the kind of spirit right here of Christ that says compassion. That passage in Matthew 25 is not supposed to be one that scares, I was going to say the word, I'm not going to, scares the bejesus out of us or whatever. That's probably not a good word either. Scares the heck out of us, right? It's one that's supposed to fill us up with a desire and anticipation that I can't wait to get there. And Jesus smile and say, well done, you fed me, you clothed me, you gave me something to drink. You gave me some clothes off your back. You visited me. You ministered to me. And you preached the only good news that this world ever needed. Even though your life was at risk. And you never, ever lived by vengeance. That's the bread of life that he says. Eat me. Consume me and I'll consume you. And you'll become like me. Now, I'd like to say these guys got it, because later on it says they fed 5,000, ate the loaves. But look over at John chapter 8, after some times had elapsed. In Mark chapter 8, this is why I said, and it's even hard for us to get it from Sunday to Sunday. That's why I like that we study the Bible in the middle of the week. I think we need that. I think we need more times to get together in small groups and study Scripture. For the life of me, I don't understand Christians that want to, I only study the Bible once a month, or I don't understand that. I want to encourage you in all the small groups to really consider how effective can God work through this? How effectively can he work if I'm only giving him minimum, a prime time? Not saying that to be guilty. I think we all are driven by guilt and stuff. But I'm just talking about discipleship. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit discipleship. Because we leave and we live in our dullness, our misunderstanding, materialism. That's why we grieve the way the world grieves and not the way Christ grieved. Because what Christ was doing, he was grieving right here as he was ministering. Now, when the people ate all it, they said, let's go and let's go retreat now, guys. We got to go on our spiritual retreat, right? He didn't go to go fishing, although there's nothing wrong with that. He didn't go to go hunting or nothing wrong with that. But he said, now we're going to go on our spiritual retreat. In Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 14, they were on another journey. Verse 14, and they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And we're talking at least 13, maybe more, if some of the sisters there were in that boat. And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. See, you kind of see Jesus talking about who the problems are right there, right? The shepherds. He said, God will take care of that, but you need to watch out. Don't become like them. Don't be influenced by their message or by their politics or by their leadership or the way they do things. Be influenced by God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. Who didn't get this bread? What's wrong? I'm holding you accountable, John. You told me you were going to do it, right? No, Peter, this is your job. Andrew, what do you have to say about it? I'm with you fellers. You know what I'm saying? Whatever. They come back in there. They're like, that's what you see, the human drama. They're arguing about bread. Jesus is giving a deep political, social, leadership lesson. Don't be like Herod. Don't be like these guys. They're materialistic. I'm kind of hungry. I'm thinking about that Burger King about right now. I'm thinking about that, you know, right? And Jesus, aware of this in verse 17, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? They said to him, 12. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? Now, we laugh at these guys, but this is us, right? Because we delve into the problems, why it can't happen. Why total commitment to Jesus and his ministry can't happen. Because that's really the answer. The answer to our problems in this world is Christ in us. Christ alone, cornerstone, right? In every one of us. The way I look at it, I've been following the Lord for 34 years, I think. 35 years. That's a long time for the Lord to have a lot of grace, a lot of mercy, a lot of love. I need to reflect that even more so each and every day. That's what drives me. If I go another 35, I want him to say to me, well done. I want you to the right because you fed me. You ministered to me. You preached to me. You clothed me. You did these things. And it wasn't just a part-time ministry program. It was me in you, the hope of glory, the hope of this world, the hope of your world at that time. Jesus still says to us, you feed them. Physical food, but especially this one right here. A disciple of Jesus Christ that does not do this, you got to ask yourself why. I know you want to, right? I know I want to, but why? What is it? See, that's the answer. And that's what we do when we come together to take the body in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says to us, come and get it. The dinner is served. Come and eat. Let's stand and let's pray. And then we're going to have a song, I believe. And then after the song, let's go ahead and join together with each other, with the Lord, with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and share in the body and the blood of Jesus. Remembering that he is the bread of life. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for your words of life, Father, we confess to you that we don't have all the answers. And even though we try to come up with them in our own wisdom, we try our best, Father, to try to figure things out. We confess to you that you are the only answer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the only answer. Jesus is the answer. We believe that with all of our heart. We do pray. We continue to pray, Father, that Jesus would become bigger in our world. And perhaps all that we need to busy ourselves about is that he becomes bigger by our allowance and our invitation, our desire, our invitation to you to form Christ in us in greater measures at a time like this. Father, as we take this bread that represents the body of your Son sacrificed for us, may none of us in here take it in an unworthy manner. May our hearts be filled with reverence and respect and awe and love. Fathers, we know that as we grieve in this life, we don't even have a clue how you grieve. Because not only did you grieve for the loss and the hurt, but you grieve for us, Father, when we do not consume our minds and our souls and our hearts with your Son, Jesus Christ. May that not be the case today. Fathers, we share in the cup, which is the blood of the new covenant that we have with your Son, with you, and with your Spirit, but especially your Son, Jesus Christ, his blood that cleanses us from all of our sins. We say we're sorry, Father, for our sins. We repent. And we thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. That is a perpetual cleansing and shower of cleansing every moment of our lives as we serve him as the Lord of all of our life. Father, we ask you, in view of your mercy, that you empower us and you stay at the forefront of our minds, that we sacrifice our bodies as living sacrifices by not conforming to the patterns of this world and the way this world responds, but that we will be transformed by your powerful Holy Spirit, by the renewing of our mind, and that we'll always accomplish your will. May we live out this communion that we share in today, Father, and we say thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.